Okay, we're continuing our journey along the Agadotas of Perek Chelek, the 10th Perek of Sanhedrin. We're on Kuf Aleph Amud Beis. We're about 18 lines down. We're going to spend most of our session tonight discussing Yerovam ben Nevat, but beforehand, we begin with the Gemara saying the following. Tanu Rabbana, our rabbis teach, Shlosha Bo Balila. Three people came with a claim against God. Eluhain, who are they? These are Kain, Esav, and Menashe. Kain, Esav, and Menashe, they could... The context is that in the previous Gemara, we were learning about Menashe, individual who only after he was broken did he do tshuva. So the Gemara says, Kain dechsiv. So Kain had a claim, because written when after Kain killed Hevel, he said, Godov and he means so, my sin is greater, it's too great to bear. But the Gemara is darshening out this statement, and what he's really saying is, Amar lefadav, Kain is saying before Hashem, Ribono shel Olam, master of the world, klum godol avoni, mishishim ribo she'asim lachto lefadecha v'atos lech lehem, is my sin really so great to bear? Is it greater than the sin of 600,000 members of Klal Yisrael who are going to sin by the golden calf? You're going to forgive them, so you should forgive me. The Marshal says that obviously the simple understanding is that he's saying that the sin of the masses is greater than the sin of an individual, and the second claim he's making is that the sin against God is greater than the sin against mankind. The Gemara continues and says Esav also is a claim to receive Havrocha Chasi Lechavi, that after Esav was tricked out of a blessing, he turns to Yitzchak and he says, don't you have one bracha for me? But he's really turning to God as well. Because if Hashem doesn't have another bracha for him, then maybe there are two powers. There must be another bracha. And if this God cannot, if the God of Abraham and Avraham and Yitzchak cannot give a bracha to Esav, another bracha to Esav, so maybe there are other gods that can give a bracha to him. So you should better give me a bracha, says Esav. And Menashe also had a claim against God. First he called out to other gods, and then only did he call out to the God of his forefathers. Why is that? That after he was brought to chains by the king of Ashur, was captured, is brought to Bavel, and then he humbled himself. But the pasuk says that he prayed to Hashem Elokei Avosav, to the God of his forefathers. So meaning until then he was praying to other gods, and only afterwards he prayed to the God of his forefathers. Now the Gemara continues, says Abba Shalom, and now we're talking about other individuals who don't have a portion of the world to come. Afa Hoges Hashem Bosios, even someone who enunciates the Shem Hashem with its letters doesn't have a portion of the world to come. So the Gemara says, Tana Uvagvulim Veloshan Aga, that the Brisa says is only either Bigvulin, when he says Shem Hashem outside the Beis HaMikdash, because that is a disgrace to Hashem. In the Beis HaMikdash, that's the appropriate place potentially to say Shem Hashem. And we're talking about the 42 letter name of Hashem. That's the way Rashi understands this. So in the Mikdash area, okay, maybe that's appropriate to say it, but not outside the Mikdash. And also another possibility is when it's Lashon Aga, when he says it in a foreign language, it's not Hebrew, and even in the Beis HaMikdash. But if he mentions Shem Hashem in Hebrew and in the Beis HaMikdash, he's not punished. The Gemara continues. The Shloshim Lachim Varba Hadyotos. There are three kings and four non-kings who don't have a portion of the world to come. After the Mishnah mentioned all the different behaviors or practices that will lead to no portion of the world to come, he's going to talk about three kings and four non-kings who do not have a portion of the world to come. So today we're going to speak mostly about Yeravam. Tanur Baran, Yeravam, he was the first one, that's meant the first king. Yeravam, why is he called Yeravam? Shiriba'am. So what is Shiriba'am? So Rashi explains that he lowered the people. He lowered them because of the sins that he caused them to commit. The Marsha says that he is like he became the Riva, he became like the owner of the nation. He controlled the nation, forced them to commit sins. And the language of Revia is Sherova HaKarka, Shehunasa Baal Shel HaAretz. So it's like rain. Why is rain called Revia? Because it's like it controls the land, becomes the owner of the land. So it became like the owner of the people. And then the Gemara continues and says, Davracha Yeravam, not that he lowered the people or he controlled the people, but Sha'asim Arivabam, he caused machlokas, he caused quarreling amongst the people. What was the quarrel about? So the Maral says that when he set up these two calves in the territory that was controlled by Malchus Yisrael, because he didn't want people to go to Yerushalayim, so it caused some people to worship idolatry, and others disagree with that. So it brought about machlokas, quarrels between those who want to serve Hashem and those who didn't want to serve Hashem. Even Yaakov says the lashon of, by the way, lashon of Shiriba'am, I forgot to mention this, says that's Mishkab Zachar. The Maral and Rashi says that there were pro and anti-idolatry factions. The Maral has another explanation, is that because he convinced many of them to worship Avodah Zarah, Rashi and the Maral say exactly the same thing. And then the Marsha wants to say that the simple understanding is that he caused a quarrel because he split the kingdom. He seceded from Rechavim, so he caused machlokas. Davar achar Yeravam she'asam Yeruv ben Yishol levim shabashamayim. Another explanation: he caused the machlokas, a quarrel between Hashem and the people. Now, the Ein Eliyahu says that because the Shechina left the Jewish people and there was no more hashgacha, he was Yeravam ben Nevat. So what does Ben Nevat mean? Ben Shenibed Velo Ra'ah. He is the son of a man who saw a glance, but he didn't really see. He saw, but he didn't have a deeper understanding. And now the Gemara says, Tana, hu Nevat, hu Micha, hu Shev Ben Bichri. The Gemara wants to associate Nevat as being Micha and as being Shev Ben Bichri. Micha lived at the time of the judges, the Shoftim, and he established an idol for Avodah Zarah. And Shev ben Bichri, after the Avshalom's rebellion was squashed and Avshalom was killed, and the people wanted to return David to his kingship, Shev ben Bichri renewed the rebellion. So this was Nevat. So what was his name? Was he Nevat? Was he Micha? Was he Shev ben Bichri? So the Gemara says, Nevat, Shenibev Nora. No, Nevat wasn't his real name. He was called Nevat because he looked to try to understand, but he didn't really understand, as we'll soon see what that means. Micha, he's called Micha, Shenis Mach Mech Babinyan, that he was squished in the building. So the Rashi explains that in Egypt, so there's a tradition that in Egypt, they put the babies, let's say they ran out of straw for the bricks, they put the babies to build the walls or the structures instead of bricks. And Moshe Rabbeinu turns to God and says, how can you let this happen? How can you let babies be placed in place of bricks in these buildings? What did these babies do that was wrong? And God said, all these babies who are being killed, when they grow up, they're going to be up to no good. And Moshe said, yeah, let's try one. And he saved this individual, Micha, who ended up being someone who actually, you know, worshipped Avodah Zarah. So I guess here, Chazal are trying to find a justification for the brutal tragedies in Egypt. But anyway, that's Micha. Umashima, what was his real name? Sheva ben Bichri. So the Gemara assumes that, again, that Shev ben Bichri was the same person as Micha, was the same person as Nevat, who had a vision. Now, again, the Marsha says he only had Habata v'lo Re'iyah. Habata is you can see, but you don't really understand, and you make a mistake because you only have Habata and not Re'iyah. Some Rishonim say this can't be literal, because The Yad Ramah, for example, says, how could it be that Yerovam ben Nevat left Egypt? And he lived from Yitzias Mitzrayim all the way until the end of the life of David HaMelech. That can't be. That's like hundreds and hundreds of years. The Ben Yoyada says, it's not a real question, because Achia Shiloni, who was the Navi who told Yerovam to secede, he left Egypt and he lived during the life of Rechavam. The Maral says that no, it's probably a descendant. That it doesn't necessarily mean Yerovam ben Nevat was Yerovam Zot's father left Egypt. It means that he inherited he had the same values, Nevat, as Micha, as Sheb ben Bichri, that they came from the same, you know, the same type of person. But it doesn't necessarily mean they're actually the same person. In any case, so what was the mistake of Nevat? So Nevat ra eshe yotzeis mi'amaso. Nevat saw a fire that emerged from his private area. V'hu savar, Yomalech, he thought he would be king. The Yad Ramah says this is only a dream. The Maral says that his private area, so that is where his man's strength comes from. So fire's coming out of that, so he thinks that he's going to have power. And the truth is, he saw something that was correct, but Velohi, it's not, he didn't interpret it correctly, because it's Yerovam who did not fuck Mina. He thought that he would be king, but it wasn't him, it wasn't Nevat, it was his son Yerovam. I apologize. We have to skip. I skipped. Tad Rabbanan, Shlosh Nibtiv Lo Ra'ah. There were three people who saw, but they didn't fully understand. And Elohim, Nevat Achitofel, Itzdagnine Paro. So the three people were Nevat Achitofel and the astrologers of Paro. So first we saw Nevat. He made a mistake. He thought he was going to be king, but really it was his son Yerovam. Achitofel also saw something, and he interpreted it mistakenly. So he saw tsaras that grew on his private area. He thought he was going to be king. Why? What does that have to do with anything? So this tsaras, what does tsaras have to do with kingship? So the Maral says that maybe the mitzora, in a sense, is free. And he's not... He says that... The Hamitzor Biprat Eino Eved. Tzaras is not a slave to anything. Vilu Acher, right? And he says that, there's something free about the Tzaras. It just sprouts freely. The king, in a sense, is the most free person because he is not enslaved to anyone. Or you can say that the Mitzorah is separated from the people. And so the king is also separated from the people. So Achitofel thought that Tzaras was a sign that he would be king, but Velohi, but it was not, he was not correct. And that's why he joined the Avshalom's rebellion. Of course, the question is, but if Achitofel wanted to be king instead of Avshalom, how could he become king? That's how he became the advisor of Avshalom, but then how... If he's supporting Avshalom and Avshalom defeats David, so that means Avshalom will be king. So how would Achitofel be king? So Rashi thinks that some way it will happen that he will be that after Avshalom defeats David, in some way the turn of events will happen that Achitofel will end up becoming king. The Yad Ramah thinks that as long as David is the king, he's very strong, and he's a baletza, and everyone's following him. So he would say that he essentially helped Avshalom, because when David's the king, he can't take over. But once Avshalom becomes the king, so then he could then say, oh my gosh, look what Avshalom did to the king. And so he can maybe somehow, Avshalom wasn't as strong as David. So if Avshalom becomes the king, then Achitofel perhaps could try to take rest power away from him. The Chachma Shlomo says that he could have accused Avshalom after David's defeat of taking the concubines of David and therefore sentenced him to death. The Yavids thought that eventually Avshalom would wipe out all of David's family, and then because he didn't want anyone left from the house of David, and then once Avshalom dies, then there'd be no one left, and then Achitophel could be king. But it turns out, Velohi says the Gemara, Batsheva bitohi denafak mina Shlomo, that really Batsheva, actually wasn't his daughter, it was his granddaughter, actually became a king, became a queen. She married that Batsheva married David HaMelech, and Shlomo came from her. So he saw, but he didn't fully understand. And the final group, the final individual who saw and didn't fully understand, or group of people here, were Itzanigne Paro, the astrologers of Paro, Damar Rav Chama Bar Rav Chanina, Ma'ariv Siv Hem Meim Riva. When the pasuk says that these are the waters of quarreling, so when Moshe Rabbeinu sinned, so we refer to the Meim Riva as these are the Meim Riva that somehow are referenced from some time beforehand. So these are like known waters. Where are these waters known? Hema, Sharon, Stagnini, Paro, Vetel. So these are the waters that the Paro's astrologers saw, and they made a mistake. What was their mistake? Rosh, Moshin, Shal Yisrael, Bamayim, Huloka. They saw that the Savior of the Jewish people will be defeated with water. And therefore, Amru, they said, Kolaben, Yilod, Hayor, Tashlichu, that all children who are born should be thrown into the river. Vehein, Lo Yadu, Shal Yiskim, Eru, Veloka. It's true, they were corrected. The Savior was defeated by water, but it was because of the story of May Meriva, where Moshe Rabbeinu, again, did he hit the rock? Did he call the people rebels? Different explanations as to the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu. So the Gemara continues, says, Menalan delo asi le olmi da. So how do we know that Yerom did not end up going to Olam Haba? Because the pasuk says, that his punishment was lahachid and lahashmid. Lahachid, he'll be destroyed. Balabazah, that he didn't leave a child, descendant. And lahashmid, lababa, and that means he won't have a portion in the world to come. Amar Rav Yochanan said, Bibnei ma zacha Yeravam lamachos. Why did Yeravam merit kingship? Even Yaakov says that since Yeram had bad parents, Gemara believes that he could only have been Zocha, he could have been only been merited to become king based on himself. So the Gemara says, Shlomo. He rebuked Shlomo. And so why was he punished? Because he rebuked him in public. As the pasuk says, yad b'melach, and this is the matter which Yeravam raised his hand against the king, against Shlomo. Shlomo bala samilo sagras peretz ir David aviv. Shlomo built the milo, and he closed the breach of the city of David his father. So Amar lo David avicha paratz pratz b'choma k'dei sheyali Yisrael l'rega. So David Melch made a lot of breaches in the wall of Yerushalayim so people could easily get to Yerushalayim for the Aliyah L'Rego, for Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos. And you, Shlomo, you fenced up the breaches. And they could only enter in through the gates so that he could collect taxes. Why are you collecting taxes? Gelasos Angaria, the Bas Paro. So you can collect taxes for the daughter of Paro that you married. So he was criticizing him about this. The Marsha points out that the tochacha, the rebuke, is that really rebellion? So he says that that's the rebellion because he should have rebuked him bitsinan privately. And what was the punish? The punishment was at the end of the day. But at the end of the day, what was Yeravam's punishment? Or what was his sin? His sin was Avodah Zarah. But it starts with Tochacha Barabim. It's Avera Gereris Avera. Based on the arrogance of Yeravam that he rebelled against the Malchus Beis David. So, you know, it's because the rebuke was public, that reflected arrogance. And once you're arrogant, so then you think you're better than someone else. And once you think you're better than someone else, so then when you become the king of Malchus Yisrael, so you're saying I'm better than Rechavam, who's the king of Yehuda, and why should people go up to him, to Yerushalayim? So I'm going to put these calves up, and so they can worship them here in Malchus Yisrael. So it was his tochacha barabim, his arrogance that led him to rebuke Shlomo in public, which led him to feel that he's so much better than Shlomo, that he's so much better than Rechavam, and that his kingdom's better than Malchus Yehuda, and eventually led to Avodah Zarah. So we see how dangerous it is to embarrass someone in public, which is a reflection of arrogance, because it could lead to Avodah Zarah. And then the Gemara says, this concludes, and this piece, and says, Umay v'zesher herim yad b'malchut. How did he rebel against the king? Rav Nachman shecholat tefillah biyada b'fadav. He removed his tefillin in front of the king. There's a lot of different explanation what that means. That itself, moving your tefillin again in front of the king, that's disrespectful. Rashi also says maybe gila rosh, you walk around without your head covered, without the tefillin. The Ramah says that people typically they'll move their tefillin when they have to relieve themselves. So he shouldn't have done that publicly to let Shlomo know that he was going to relieve himself. That was disrespectful. And again, when you also, the Darchei Moshe says that when you wear your tefillin, you should be in a state of kavod rosh, more serious, more reverent. So therefore, you shouldn't remove it in front of the king, because then you're saying, I don't have to be so serious, I don't have to be full of fear in front of the king. So he showed a lack of respect to Shlomo HaMelech when he rebuked him, and this was the first step. Even though, again, rebuking was correct, that Shlomo should not have closed up the city walls in order to collect taxes for Bas Paro. And some say that there was just an appearance. He didn't really do it himself, but he gave off the appearance. But since he did it in public, which is a reflection of arrogance, it led, unfortunately, to Avodah Zarah.